Is the pregnancy pact. And if you haven't heard this story already, it will perplex and sadden you to hear it. According to Time magazine, the town of Gloucester, a small Catholic fishing town on the coast of Massachusetts, experienced an incredible increase in teenage pregnancies. And the school nurse and the town doctor noticed this sharp rise, and they noticed even more girls were coming into the school clinic for pregnancy tests. And what was so amazing was these girls were often upset that they were not pregnant, you know, which is contrary to the norm, and they were giving each other high fives and hugs when they found out that they were pregnant. Now, after some quick investigation, many of these girls confessed that they were entering a pact with 20 or so other girls, about 17 of them actually got pregnant, and they were going to all raise their babies together. Now, their inspiration for doing this was coming from a semi-famous unwed teenage mother, Jamie Lynn Spears, the sister of the troubled pop star Britney Spears. And they were probably going to raise their babies without the fathers. The fathers were not all that important. For instance, one of the girls approached a 24-year-old homeless man to just, you know, have his reproductive power given to her. So many of them, you know, earlier in the year had approached an older girl, a junior who in her freshman year had had a baby, and told her how lucky she was to have this baby. And she was trying to dissuade them and say, no, you know, you don't, it's not glamorous at all. You don't know what late night feedings are and crying and so on and so forth. But she couldn't really dissuade them. And later on, you know, after hearing these girls become pregnant, she said, they probably went through with it because they're so excited to finally have someone to love them unconditionally. Now, after hearing about these pregnancies, you parents probably want to go home and hug and kiss your daughters and tell them you love them and find out what in the world they're talking to their friends about on their text messaging and their Facebook and their MySpace. And if you don't know what those things are, please check them out with your teens. But the main point of this is anybody who hears this story says, that's messed up! On so many different levels. Let's think about just why it's so messed up. First, the girl's view of life is completely off kilter here. Their view of family is messed up. They think they'll have a happier lifestyle to raise a child without a father in the picture. Their view of finding community is off. They think that they'll find love from their babies and from these girls in the pack. Their view of sexuality is off kilter. They're approaching these guys not for intimacy or even for pleasure, but just for their reproductive power. And their view of where to gain wisdom is out the window as well. Their friends are the most important voice in their lives. Their model of a happy life is a dysfunctional pop star family. Second reason why this is so messed up is how these girls got into this place in the off base in the first place. Obviously, this community failed its teenagers big time. The right sources of truth and love, their parents, teachers, their pastors, they failed to intervene in this situation. There was some kind of neglect, either neglect in proper teaching, you know, what the right way was to go and to model that out, or just neglect and just not knowing what these teens were talking about and doing in their free time. And it's easy to point a finger at the people in this community, the parents, the teenage guys, and say, why do these 14 and 15-year-old girls think that they'll only find unconditional love from their baby? How have you been treating these girls? But then who knows how the parents were raised or the teenage boys, and you get the sense that everyone in this community is both a perpetrator and a victim. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're the blind leading the blind. And you wish someone could guide them through life. Someone who could give them a firm foundation of truth to just guide them through life's decisions, to give them a picture of how to really live life in a right way. And the sermon today is all about how important it is for not just these girls, but for all of us to have a guide through life, what the Bible calls a prophet. For towns like Gloucester and nations and academics and leaders and just regular folks like you and me, we all need someone to guide us through life, and particularly the large spiritual questions that all of us ask. And so as we read from Hebrews 1 today, we'll see that Jesus is the best, the ultimate prophet. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's in your bulletin and also in your outline, sermon outline. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please pray with me briefly now. Lord God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. So again, the main point today is that Jesus is the best one to give us direction in life. He's the most credible prophet, and we need to hear His message. Now, why do we need a prophet? God generally reveals Himself to all of us through His creation and through providence and through our consciences. He reveals Himself in creation through His power and His beauty from the natural world He has made. He reveals Himself in providence when we often see His judgment on individuals and nations as time goes by, either in commendation and exalting nations and individuals, or condemnation, casting them down. And we also see His general revelation in our consciences. We feel His moral law written on our hearts. Now, isn't that general revelation enough? The Bible says general revelation would be enough if it were not for one thing, and that is sin. Now, everyone believes in the concept of sin. They might not call it by that name or even believe in the concept, but everyone deep down knows that there's something in this world that's not right, that causes evil and suffering to abound despite our best efforts as, you know, a collective humanity. And that's where prophets come in. God reveals to us through prophets a special divine message to fix this sinful, broken world. And everyone listens to prophets as well. You might not call them prophets, but everyday people make authoritative statements all the time about the big questions, the big spiritual questions of life, and about how to fix this broken world. They might be a radio DJ, or a magazine editor, or a pastor, a horoscope, a newspaper advice columnist, a talk show host, a government official, whoever. They all take on a prophetic role where they're teaching us, it might even be a TV commercial where they're saying, this area of your life is not right, here's how to fix it. And they're big areas of your life. You know, it might be a psychiatrist. Everyone is making prophetic announcements into our lives every day. Now, what is a prophet? Simply, a prophet is someone who hears God's words and then speaks them to the people. Specifically, more specifically, a prophet is someone God speaks to through the Holy Spirit and then speaks to God's people. And a prophet specially reveals God's character and His plan for saving the world. Verse 1 summarizes over 2,000 years of divine prophecy when it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God called all different types of men to be prophets. Moses and Amos were shepherds. Isaiah and Daniel were royal court officials. David, a king. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were priests. Elisha was a farmer. Joshua, a military commander. Jesus, a carpenter or a craftsman. And God used their different backgrounds, their different personalities, to proclaim exactly what His people needed to hear during troubled times or when He wanted to reveal a fuller aspect of His plan to save all of humanity. Now, sometimes God would even make the prophet into the message. What I mean is that oftentimes a prophet would live out his message, exhibiting shocking behavior to make a point. Probably the most famous of these prophets living out their message through their life was the prophet Hosea. God told him to marry an adulterous woman named Gomer. And God told Hosea that Gomer would leave him and become a prostitute. And that's what she did, much to Hosea's heartache. And Gomer sunk deeper and deeper into the world of prostitution, and that lifestyle began to take its toll on her, where she lost all of her beauty and her charms, and no one wanted her, and she was sold as a slave in an auction. And it was at that time, when she was ugly and really worthless in the world's eyes, that God told Hosea to go and buy back this adulterous wife, and that he was not only to pay money for her to out of the slave block, but he would also have to pay money to do the sacrifices, to kill the animals, to make her clean in God's eyes. And so it was a very, you know, it was costly in money and it was costly in emotion, but God wanted Hosea to, after a time, take back Gomer as his wife and love her. And it was a picture of how God takes us back after we have been unfaithful to him, searching after other things, making other things first and foremost in our lives, and really not, you know, this prostitution didn't help Gomer out. Elsewhere, Isaiah the prophet, or maybe it's Jeremiah, says that most people, most prostitutes, get paid for their services, but the nation of Israel, and whenever we go away from God, we don't get paid, we get robbed from. All of the things that we have, when we go after other things besides God, we make, whether it's a relationship or our job or whatever it is, and we prostitute ourselves to that, it robs us of the joy in our lives. It unbalances our lives, and so it makes us ugly and unattractive. Like, for instance, if you go after money with all your heart and soul and mind, well, you become like Scrooge. You become, you know, scrunched up and miserly and just cold, and it makes you unattractive. And anything that you put first and foremost will make you unattractive like that before God. But yet, he has love for us that he pays a great price to bring us back. And prophets were all about showing us how God wanted to bring us back in a right standing before him. Now, how can you tell a false prophet from a real prophet? Because, you know, you're saying that, you're probably thinking in your mind, Old Testament prophets, they did some bizarre, shocking behavior. Well, how can we tell which people are just trying to make a buck or are just Fruit Loops hearing voices in their head? How can we tell a real prophet from a false one? Well, the Old Testament church had a simple way to tell if someone was a prophet or not. They would have to audition, so to speak, by doing signs and wonders, like the prophet Moses brought down plagues on Egypt, he parted the Red Sea, or a prophet could prove himself by specifically predicting a short-term prediction, and then, you know, later on, people would trust his long-term predictions. And the more miracles, the more predictions that a prophet would do, the more respect they had. And if they could perform on demand to the Old Testament church, well, then they would believe their long-term prophecies through the generations. One generation would give sworn testimony to the next. I saw this man do these things. He is a prophet of God. You need to take his words that are written down as the very words of God. And that collection of those prophets' writings became our Old Testament. However, if a prophet couldn't produce those signs or foretell the future or say things that lined up with all of God's other prophets, well, then the Israelites, the Old Testament church, would know that that was a false prophet. And the consequences were severe. The Israelites were commanded to kill that false prophet. Now, it was a capital offense because so many lives hung in the balance. The prophets would advise the king whether to go to war or not, or what to do in times of disaster. So the entire nation's spiritual and physical welfare depended on this person's words. It was treason against God and his people to falsely prophesy. Now, on the other hand, Jesus has the ultimate credentials as a prophet. First, he clearly fulfilled over 60 major prophecies that were made by real prophets who lived over 400 years before he was born. Secondly, he performed countless incredible miracles like healing diseases, casting out legions of demons, calming storms, walking on water, and raising the dead. And his miracles were more numerous and varied and powerful than anyone who has ever lived, hands down, over and out. Third, he foretold the events of his death and his resurrection with perfect accuracy, and did the same with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So all of these signs and wonders, including his resurrection, were tested not just by his followers, which is significant in itself. They went to their deaths proclaiming that he did all these things. You think you would die for a lie? But also, they were acknowledged by his adversaries. In Josh McDowell's book, New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he catalogs ancient historians who attest to Jesus' miracles, including the resurrection. And through this resurrection, Jesus proves himself to be the most credible prophet on record. We should believe what he says. Furthermore, we can believe the New Testament because Jesus gave authority to his 12 apostles to do miracles, showing that they were real prophets, and then they approved all the writings in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament was actually written by apostles. So we can see that we have much reason to believe Jesus, the apostles, New Testament. Quick review here. Miracles, predictions, prove a prophet is real. The prediction of the resurrection and the miracle of the resurrection proves Jesus is the real prophet. And then Jesus proves his 12 disciples who prove the New Testament. Now, what does the New Testament say about Jesus? Here's a twist. Prophets are supposed to reveal God, but the verses that we're looking at today say that Jesus reveals God in a new, fuller way. Jesus is not just a prophet who knows facts about God or even knows God personally, but is, in fact, God himself. Let's say we're trying to do a story on someone famous, like George W. Bush, and it would be helpful to talk to a biographer of the man. We'd know dates and times and just a general overview of his life, but it would be even better to talk to Laura Bush because she would know her husband in a way that that biographer could never know. But the coup de grace would be to actually talk, you know, sit down with old W himself at the Crawford Ranch over a weekend and talk to the man. In the same way, this is telling us that when we see Jesus in the pages of the Scripture, we're getting face-to-face with God. When it says in I think, verse 3, that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, it's saying that Jesus is God's image, his imprint. If you want to look at George Washington, or know what George Washington looked like, you look on a dollar bill or a quarter. If you want to know what God looks like, you look in the pages of Scripture. And that he comes down in the last days means that he is the fullest manifestation of God's design. There will be no greater revelation than Jesus from God. There doesn't need to be. He is God himself. We're talking face to face with God. Now, this doesn't mean there won't be fuller revelation because Jesus will come back, you know, in the clouds. We've seen him in his humanity and glimpses of his glory. But when he comes back riding in the clouds to judge the world, we'll see him in his full divine splendor. And so there will be more revelation, but it will be Jesus. We already know this man. It won't be like he's a different person. It's just a different person that we know better. So that was a long historical background. Let's bring this up to date and apply it here and now to our lives. A lot of people dole out spiritual wisdom and advice. Many people claim to speak authoritatively for God. I myself am doing so right now. And why should you believe me? I can't do miracles. I can't predict the future with any regularity, nor I think can Harry or just about any Christian preacher you listen to. So why believe us? Well, the reason is that I'm not preaching my own stuff or any of my own ideas, but I'm just telling you ideas from the Bible. That's why we always preach from the Bible here at Crossroads. In a sense, I'm preaching nothing new. I'm just rehashing Jesus' words for today. And we do have the Holy Spirit as Christians living inside of us, the same Holy Spirit that helped the prophets write the Bible, but the Holy Spirit never takes us beyond the Bible or against the Bible. The Holy Spirit only teaches us the message of the Bible and then how to apply it to our lives. And it even teaches us how we can share it with other people. And that's not just pastors, but all Christians everywhere. So basically, we should listen to and be people who line up with Jesus and His teaching. And you need chapter and verse from the Bible to be able to do this. You should never listen to or be someone who goes beyond the Bible or goes against the Bible. For instance, people who go beyond the Bible are Mormons. They add on the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing with their Watchtower tracts. Or someone, it's very popular today, where people pick and choose what they like of the Bible, but then they discard what they don't. And Revelation 22 gives a very stern warning to people who would do this, and it says, if anyone adds to the prophecies written in this book, God will add to them the judgment, the plagues written in this book. If anyone subtracts from these prophecies, well, their name will be subtracted from the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's a stern warning to go beyond or against Scripture. But people do it all the time. People preach directly against the gospel, against what the Bible teaches. The most popular prophet who teaches against the Bible today in our culture is Oprah. There's no doubt that Oprah is a very kind, generous, charitable lady. But every day on her, just about every day on her TV show, she openly and adamantly refutes Christian doctrines. She says, she's taught everyone in your neighborhood, maybe she's taught you, that all religions are the same, we just need to be spiritual, Jesus isn't the only way to God, it's all about just being a good person. Now, she's currently advocating this book, The New Earth, which is a New Age self-help book that helps you get spiritual but without any help from Jesus. And she even does seminars to evangelize people into this way of thinking. And people take Oprah's word as the gospel truth about huge issues and topics that you know are here and now issues and issues that will decide their eternal destiny. And yet, it's just her opinion. She's got nothing to back her up but her opinion. Now, every once in a while, the culture gets refreshed by someone who isn't necessarily a pastor, but they're preaching from the Bible and they're giving a message that culture needs to hear. And believe it or not, a good example of this is the pop singer Bono of the rock band U2. Now, he's got some eccentricities that I don't know exactly meshed with the Bible, but where he is right on is how he crusade. He's a global crusader for helping people crushed by poverty and debt and AIDS, and he's so impassioned for social justice for these people because he finds that message in the Bible, and he calls Christians and everywhere to just read their Bibles and see that over 100 times, many more times than 100. Times God says, look out for the poor. You need to just be kind to them and pick them up. And so he's telling Christians everywhere to read their Bibles and do what it says. That's a message worth listening to. And one that we actually have here at Crossroads. He's the reason why many of us in this congregation have started sponsoring World Vision Hope Children. These are African kids whose families have been affected by the AIDS virus or their communities. And Bono's message pricked the conscience of our missions committee, our missions team. And then we brought the AIDS epidemic before the congregation last November. And now our congregation is sponsoring either 23 or 25 children to receive food and medicine and clothing and education, all in the name of Christ. So that's a modern day prophet, who is good to listen to. But the main point is that prophets who are good are ultimately following Jesus, the ultimate prophet. And we need to listen to him and anyone who's furthering his ideas. And in fact, we ourselves need to be out in the world. Matthew 28, that, go out into all the world, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So maybe the next question to us is, what is Jesus' message to us? Well, there's two parts. First, he teaches us that he is to be our guide through life. He informs our worldview, our way of looking at reality. And verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And this is telling us that Jesus reveals everything to us, that he's like the sunlight by which we look at everything else in all of creation. And it goes on to say that he made the world and he sustains all things by his powerful word, meaning that he holds everything in this universe together to fit together and in a logical way. And if we think about this, we can understand that we could not understand anything if it were not made clear to us through him. Jesus is the basis for all language and communication. Let me show you this by comparing and contrasting Christianity and atheism. There's a recent resurgence of atheism through popular authors like Richard Dawkins and others. And they argue against religions, particularly Christianity, using what they think is airtight logic. And why we don't have time to dismantle all their arguments here, there's a major problem that they run into. Simply, and it might be too simply stated here, but you can read about it in Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. Simply say, they try and prove that deny God's existence on the basis of logic and morality, but they have no basis for logic and morality if God does not exist. And you can, again, you can read about it more in The Reason for God by Tim Keller. But if we are just evolved life forms from ectoplasmic goo to apes to men, well, it's all about evolution. It's the strong kill and sometimes even eat the weak. So, you know, if anyone gets in our way, well, we push them out of the way. We embrace violence. We take what we want. And there's no morality. No one in heaven to say you should or you should not do this and or that. And there's no logic either. You know, if there's no truth in the universe, if it's just atoms bouncing around in a random pattern, then even our brains, which are made up of atoms, should be just bouncing around chaotically, and we shouldn't be able to come up with an intelligent thought. You shouldn't be able to understand what I'm saying to you. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying to you. Logic comes from God. He holds everything together. He makes communication possible. And with atheism, even if they could explain the world, which they don't seem to be able to, would you really want to live in a world of atheism? It seems like they paint the world in a very narrow array of colors, like an infrared colors. They don't have the full spectrum of the colors of, you know, they can't explain love. They can't explain the good things in this world and why we're struck by beauty when we hear some magnificent piece of music. And on the contrary, the story of Christianity makes the world and us have purpose and meaning and fit together and explains our existence so much better. We can see all the colors of the rainbow. We can understand satisfying answers to the questions we have in life. For instance, back in January, our presbytery, that's the local group of churches in our denomination, put together a youth retreat called The Great Escape. And we wanted to show the teens just how attractive and compelling the answers Jesus gives to our most significant spiritual questions, the worldview questions that shape our lives. And as the teens are so tech-savvy, we created all our teaching sessions around the theme of Wired. So, you know, for searching for meaning and purpose, we had Google search. And our answer was, yes, in Christ you can glorify and enjoy God forever. Your chief end in life is to glorify Him. Instant messaging session. How can I have really deep, intimate relationships in my life? Well, through Christ, you're connected to God. You're not far away from Him, and you're connected intimately, your brothers and sisters with everyone in the church, and eternally, you'll be with them for all eternity. Your friendship will never die. You'll You'll be with them forever. Norton antivirus. How can I, you know, what's the problem in this world and how can I be protected from it? And, you know, we said the problem is sin and that Jesus takes care of our sin. And as we choose the means of grace, that we're part of a church, that we're reading our Bibles, that we're studying, praying, we can be protected from the evil things in this world. Facebook, what is my identity? Am I just ectoplasmic goo that rose up from apes? No, you are a child of God, made in God's image, male or female, a sinner saved by grace, bound for glory. You have an eternal destiny. YouTube, what can I do to shape the world? How can I make an impact on this world for good? Well, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be salt and light in a dark place. So by answering these questions, the gospel offers us a compelling perspective on reality, a worldview, and it explains both the good and the bad. It explains how to live. Imagine if those Gloucester girls and their families would have internalized the truths at that retreat. Imagine what a difference that would make in their lives. Now, within that worldview, we came right back to what's fundamentally wrong with the world. Oprah spiritualists and intellectual atheists will prophesy that it's just a lack of understanding. We just need to educate people on the waves of human decency, and the world will eventually be peaches and cream. But these are false prophets. They have not heard from God. They have no knowledge of His will. Sin blinds their intellects and their hearts. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, our true prophet, reveals God's special revelation, a message that will actually fix this broken world and will actually take care of our sin. And He says that we all, like Gomer straying from Hosea, have been unfaithful to God. We've searched after things that have been to our own harm. And we need reconciliation. We need forgiveness from God. And we can't conquer our sins on our own. We are as slave to our sin as Gomer was enslaved to her pimps. And so Jesus offers us one more prophetic message, and that is He needs to be our guide to life. He needs to reveal to us God's salvation. Jesus revealed God's redeeming plan of love to the world through His words, yes. He said, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to Me. I'll give you rest. You can have forgiveness in Me, and forgiveness will not come from any other place." And yet, He was even more a messenger who became the message like Hosea. He came to a people who were unfaithful to Him as their God and without any worth or beauty because of how sin has robbed us of that. And yet, He bought us back, not with money, but with His life. He made purification for our sins, not with animal sacrifices, but with His own body. And where Hosea and Gomer and the people of that day, they would have to go to the priest time and time again throughout the year and countless sacrifices be made for them, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. He was finished. He had no more work to do. That once and for all payment on the cross not only pointed the way to our salvation, but made the way. When Jesus prophesied, He became the way to our salvation. We can have forgiveness, purification of sins through Him, both individuals and our community and the world. Now, as we close here, if you are a Christian already, I urge you to let Jesus be your guide through life. That more and more you would listen to Him, that you would study His Word, that you would allow Him to interpret reality for you. And if you are not yet a Christian, let me encourage you to let Jesus be your guide to life. Allow Him to make purification for your unfaithfulness to God. Trust in His sacrifice to make you God's beloved. Please pray with me now. Dear Lord, we know that sin has blinded our eyes to the large questions of life and the little questions of life, and our lives are disjointed and fragmented in so many ways, and we pray that You would open our eyes, that You would allow us to follow Your Son as our prophet, as our guide through life, And Lord, if we have not asked His forgiveness, Lord, we pray that we would trust in Him to pay for our wrongdoing and bring us back to You. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.